Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 17. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read the whole chapter 2, it's not that long. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Just a couple passages to, there's tons that speak about the peace of God, but I want us to turn to Galatians 5, where we, you could say, began our discussion several nights ago, thinking about the fruit of God's Spirit in the lives of his people. And I want to note three things that I've been just thinking about and meditating upon over the last day from what's been said and some of the conversations that have been encouraging and actually are very much related to the peace of God and the peace that exists among us in the church. The first is that, well, let's just read verse 16 through the end real quick. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, or as we are in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So, three quick observations. The first is that it says that against such, in the end of verse 23, against such there is no law. Against the fruit of the Spirit there is no law. A simple point, but worth noting, that the reason this is said is because these things, these fruits that abound in the lives of God's people, as they are of the Spirit of God. They are God's work in us. He is the source. He is the root. He is the vine. We are the branches. It is His work. And when it says against which there is no law, it speaks about the law of God. It speaks about what is right and what is wrong according to God. It's not possible that that which God produces in His people is somehow contrary to who He is. So there's no law. God is not against Himself. And He is well pleased with the fruit that abounds in His people. It is well pleasing to Him. So He can't deny Himself. And in the bearing of fruit in the lives of God's people, as we have been saying, a part of that fruit is understanding the foundation of our relationship with God in Christ in all these ways, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And as fruit abounds in our lives, we know that it is of Him and He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. So our confession of that reality and that fact is also consistent with the fruit. It's not contrary to it. And so just something to think about that speaks to the, you could say, the perfect unity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in all that they do to glorify God. The second point is that all believers without distinction, as they are regenerated by the grace of God, they understand the same ground of their salvation. We say this many times. It's not like God's people, some people say they understand God's salvation and what Christ did and God's love and His providence in one way, and some other of God's people understand it in a different way. We all understand the same thing. We've run into some people lately in talking to them, saying the same thing, understanding the same thing by the grace of God, because it is one Spirit, it is one Lord, it is one truth, not just in our time, but through all time. Believers at the beginning, all the way through the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament, today until the last elect one is saved, we all understand the same thing about the gospel. And the fruit that abounds in the lives of God's people throughout time, no matter where we might gather together locally in the Church of Jesus Christ, bears the glorious characteristics of the source. So when we think about love and we love each other, as we talked about this morning, we love as we have been loved, and it's unconditional. As we understand the peace of God that we'll be thinking about, and we are at peace with each other, it's the same. It's not different. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Now these are fruits of the Spirit, even though the word isn't, you know, the phrase isn't there. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, many members of the same body, connected to the same head. There is one Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who leads His people into truth. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The third thing, by just observing Galatians before we hone in more on the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace tonight, is thinking a little more about, and this kind of dovetails into our discussion about peace tonight, but it is that contrast that Phil pointed out where the works of the flesh are those things that we just read. They are from the lie. They are unfruitful works of darkness. They proceed from the lie. They are of the lie. They are unto a lie. And the very expressions of that in the lives of especially religious people leads to mutual destruction. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is of God, brought forth by God in the lives of God's people to their mutual edification and eternal life. Mutual destruction. Mutually assured destruction. And the fruit of the Spirit leads to always, perfectly, and in every way, the glorious edification, the building up, and the life of the body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. You could say it this way, the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God, as of God's people, as it is expressed in the Church of Jesus Christ, that flows from the understanding and not the knowledge of the reality in which we stand before God as justified, reconciled, at peace with God, leads to the edification and the glorification of the body of Christ through time. And God is in control of both. He is in control of that which leads to mutual destruction. And we say mutual destruction because He causes the unfruitful works of darkness where there is biting and devouring and the consuming of those who are in the lie, who promote the lie, who confess the lie, and their lives are an expression of the lie. He's in charge and He providentially brings that about. He teaches us and shows us the reality of that, and we're thankful, right? As we think about what He has given, freely given us in Christ, all the spiritual blessings and the wonderful bounty and blessing that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the love of God and the peace of God, the unity of God's people rules and abounds and brings forth great prosperity. In that same Ephesians 4, a little further down in verse 11, he says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists." He Himself has given this to the church. He Himself brings this forth in the church. Through the Spirit of Christ, He produces this fruit in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the saints, for the sharpening of the saints, for the growth and the knowledge in the grace of God for the saints, for the good of the church. As you are encouraged this week, hearing Christ preached, you are being built up so that you can minister to others, that you can build up others. We all have a ministry in the church, which is a fruit of the Spirit. for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the chaste virgin, to the entirety of those that God has given His Son, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, tonight we're going to think specifically about peace, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's called out in Galatians 5. We think about the definition of peace, like what is peace? People talk a lot about it in the world. Religious people especially talk about peace. Nations, sometimes they're at peace, sometimes they're at war. In a sense, peace is the absence of war, the removal of the enmity between warring factions, nations, people. So the world tends to, this United States is, you could say, at a time of peace right now. We're not at a time of war, in a sense. People live together in this world, in a sense, at peace with each other. They're not picking up arms and physically killing each other. But the word peace in the scriptures is not just, it doesn't just mean that I'm not physically at war or actively at war with others. That's very surface, it's very shallow, it's just like people think about love and mercy, it's very surface, it's very shallow, and it's not true. Biblically, shalom, peace, means to be at harmony, to have harmony, wholeness, safety, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, friendship, life. It changes the definition of what we think about peace. It's not just, we're not at war with our neighbors, we don't really care about them, we don't really care for them, but we're not at war with them. That's how the world thinks about peace. But true peace is a concern for my neighbor, for life. It is prosperity in the truest sense of the word. Turn real quick to First Kings. Solomon's kingdom, he reigned at a time of peace. And I just want to read just a few verses in 1 Kings 4. As we think about this picture, this temporal kingdom that was led by, Solomon, who we know who he is. But this description here, although it was the reality at the time, temporal and physical, and this isn't made up, this is all true as it was in his day, is a picture of the peace and prosperity of Christ's kingdom. So in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. And not just a few, or not a description of barrenness where there was none to be seen where the jackals lived, right? Which is other descriptions of Israel at other times in history. But they were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. There was food, there was safety, there was protection. There was, you could say, blessing that abounded So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These nations brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. All other kingdoms were submissive to him. These nations served the people under his reign. Goes into Solomon's provision, but skip to 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So I want us to think about the fruit of the Spirit. As it pertains to peace, with this introduction, my way of thinking about the understanding of peace, the doctrine of peace. And then to think about it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, in the lives of God's elect in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you don't have one without the other. You don't know peace. You can't be at peace with somebody unless you know what true peace is. You can't truly love somebody unless you know what love is and have been loved by God. By nature, God's people are not at peace with God. By nature, we're children of wrath, as we read in Ephesians 2. We're by nature at enmity with God. We're opposed to God. Paul the Apostle, before conversion, was a glaring example of that. Saul, the Pharisee, the educated, the super religious, killing Christians, opposed to God, loved of God from eternity past. And in Christ, holy and without blame. But by nature, he was a child of wrath and acting as children of wrath act. According to the prince of the power of the air, who is always supremely interested in seeking to destroy Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, while we were still enemies, so Christ, God, loved us while we were enemies. He doesn't start loving us when we believe. He doesn't start loving us when Jesus Christ dies for us, but he has loved us from eternity past, and we are his people, even as we are children of wrath and living as children of wrath and at enmity with him. You could say ordering the affairs of our lives perfectly to the place where the blessed feet, the beautiful feet, come and declare the gospel of peace, whereby he saves his people, regenerates his elect, one by one, revealing to his people the peace that he has wrought and brought about in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice when we read from Ephesians, just flip back there real quick, Ephesians 2, in verse 14, just six words that sum up the gospel. For he, Christ himself, is our peace. He is the king. Think of Solomon as the type. He himself has brought about everything such that we are at peace with God our Father through Him. He Himself is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, by going to the cross and dying on the cross for His people, shedding His blood and propitiating for their sins, removing from us, taking away from us our sins and burying them in the depths of the sea, separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, thoroughly, completely, gloriously, powerfully, putting away our sins. When He by Himself purged our sins, sat down after He was raised to the right hand of the Father. He Himself is our peace. Flip over to Colossians 1, another statement that we're probably very familiar with. In verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And the wicked works here doesn't exclude, but it's not talking about, you know, lusting, coveting, stealing. But you notice it says enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's the mind of the old man that is not crucified, but rather lives and seeks to oppose God and concocts and constructs and promotes and spews forth doctrines that are antithetical and antichrist toward God. That's the wicked works that are in view. Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the fruit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, you could say the first fruits of the Spirit, as we come to know the gospel, and it happens at regeneration. It's not something we grow into over time. Is the understanding of the peace of God that He has established through Christ. That Christ Himself is our peace. I had nothing to do with it. Christ wasn't offered, and I have gained peace with God, or grabbed hold of peace with God as I believed in Christ, but rather God has established peace in Christ and has made me to know it. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. And it gives all glory and honor to God. Luke 2. Lowly shepherds. The angel comes and speaks to them. Maybe verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. To all people. Now we know that doesn't mean all without distinction. Because Christ himself says, I have not come to bring peace on earth. But I have come to bring a sword. To turn a father from his son, a daughter from her mother. And your enemies will be those of your own household. So it can't be everybody. And it isn't everybody. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and now on earth, the incarnate babe lying in a manger, peace. He is our peace. His appearing is a declaration of God's love everlasting for his people. On earth, the one who brings peace and the one who brings life eternal toward all the world that he came to save. The Jews and the Gentiles, the elect ones from the beginning of time to the end of time. This one who was lying in the manger was peace himself. He was the offering. He was the peace offering. His offering resulted in peace, taking away the enmity and reconciling all to himself. We know that this is often, you know, these kinds of places in the scriptures are often read and sung, and people just get the warm fuzzies around the holidays, especially Christmas, and they have no idea what they're saying when they say peace on earth and goodwill towards men. They don't. But God's people know what it is, because the Spirit has brought forth the reality of peace and the understanding of peace. When we are saved, we are evidently no longer at enmity with God. We don't hate God. We don't hate aspects of God when we are saved. You know, there's some, many, most, all, actually, in false religion, who want to say that some people can love parts of God and hate other parts of God as he is preached. But all will know me from the least to the greatest. It's interesting that the NASB says, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. His peace is life. His peace is prosperity. In Romans 8, many things that's such a wonderful, rich statement about the glorious truth of the gospel that we refer to often. In Romans 8, just one verse, in 32, it says, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the same all that is in Luke 2, he delivered him up as a propitiation for the sins of all of God's elect. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall God the Father not with him also freely give us all things? The prosperity, the fruit, the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every aspect of our life. Everything, as it says earlier in Romans 8, works together for our good. How shall God, who has given His Son, for He loved the world of His elect, give His only begotten Son that they may have life, not just being justified in His sight, not just being redeemed and bought back and ransomed according to our sins and for our sins, but then to give us graciously the understanding of what He has done, the peace that He has established in Christ for us. And then as we live our lives as believers who are no longer at enmity with God, but are united to God, God dwelling in us, He also gives us freely all things. All that pertains to life and godliness in our lives together in the Church of Jesus Christ. The body made up of many members, as God has set each member, the arm, the eye, the leg, the foot, the head, as He sees fit. Connected, not with untempered mortar, but unity that is supernatural, that is God-given. Our unity together isn't because we got together and agreed to a confession of faith. Our unity together here and what we believe isn't because there was something written 2, 3, 4, 10, 100 years ago. Our unity is in the truth that God has brought forth as He has communicated what He has done for us in Christ. And He has raised us to spiritual life. He has brought us near. The veil has been torn in two, and we dwell in His glorious presence. We approach every single day, as it were, the throne of grace. We pray to Him. The prophets don't pray on our behalf. We are commanded to pray to Him, to supplicate to Him, to give thanks to Him for our lives. And we are promised that whatever we ask, as it is according to His will, He always gives to His people. The fruit in the lives of God's people as it pertains to peace. Three things. We are at peace with one another. And we speak peace to each other. Because we are at peace with one another. And the peace that we have with one another, number two, results in a concern for each other in life, safety, prosperity, welfare, friendship, the edification, and the building one another up. It's not that we just get along. right? Back to the very definition of peace. It's not that we're just not fighting against each other, like we cooled it, but we have a concern for each other that is eternal. This is a fruit of the Spirit that is grounded in the peace and prosperity of God toward us, and it overflows from our hearts towards one another in the church. And thirdly, a fruit of the Spirit is we don't speak peace where there is no peace. As we know peace, and as we interact with people who evidently don't know the peace of God, we don't speak peace to them. Because we're not at peace with them. Because they're not at peace with God. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. There could be other things, but these three things we'll think about. So the first, we are at peace with one another and we speak peace to one another. Those that know the peace of God that surpasses all natural understanding. Paul begins his letters, actually all of them, with this statement, maybe some variations, but grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he saying that to? Now, people pick up the Bible all the time and they read that and they just think it's a generic, kind of common, indistinguishable statement to anybody who might read it and care to believe it. But if you think about the very context of these letters that were written, who were the letters written to in the days of Paul? Was it to the unknown church that wasn't gathered together? No, it was to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Colossae, to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, he doesn't say that because they don't have peace or he wishes there was peace among them. But he's speaking peace to them because he knows they are at peace with God and he is at peace with them. You know, in Ephesians 2, as we read, if you flip back there for a second, there's another aspect of that passage that is glorious. Because as Paul was ministering and writing to the Ephesian church, a Gentile church, he is instructing them from the perspective of what God had ordained to be the case in the Old Testament as he separated a people called Israel, the physical nation of Israel, and all others were the Gentiles. And only to Israel were the prophets sent. Only to Israel were the scriptures, the testament of Christ, sent. And everyone else was, as it were, afar off. And the Israelites were to have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They were to be regarded as an unclean thing, and God actually set enmity between that physical nation and all others. Just like he did between Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Ishmael. And as Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus, he says that, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision. That's what they were called, the uncircumcision. And they were referred to as the uncircumcision, meaning circumcision by hands, not of the heart. But they were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near. Those of you who are the elect of God, scattered among the nations, have been brought near by the power of the word of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has established peace for them. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Christ abolished the enmity, as we said, between his people and himself and his Father. But he also abolished the enmity between, you could say, the Jews and the Gentiles who hated each other. Between people who naturally, no matter what your ethnic heritage is, by nature, we're all children of wrath, and we all produce the unfruitful works of darkness described in Galatians 5. And we are all about hating one another, using one another, devouring one another, biting one another, even as we say we are at peace with one another, naturally speaking. The truth be told among us here today is that apart from the peace of God that he has established for you as you are one of his, you would hate me and I would hate you. I wouldn't say that out loud. And I may not act it outwardly because we have certain norms and we can be embarrassed. But apart from the grace of God and apart from spiritual life brought by God, even the most prim and proper and nicest smiling people who go to church and call themselves Reformed, as they gather together and maybe they hang around enough time to actually have lunch together, while they're supping together, even as they say nice things to each other, even as they flatter each other, as they justify one another for a bribe, as they talk about peace, the peace of God, and as they talk about the love of God, which is perverted and spews forth from their mouths, they all think it's true. But in what they're doing, they're lying to one another. They're hating one another. And it may not look this way, but they are biting and devouring one another. And consuming another, one another. God has made peace with his people to himself. But he has also brought forth peace among his people. We are at peace with each other. We're not at enmity with each other. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the only place on earth where people are not at enmity with each other, believers. It's the only place. It's the only place where true love exists. You know, I tell my kids at different times, they say, you know, sometimes they say, I don't have any friends. Meaning they don't have any friends in the world. And as they're growing up, they're seeking to understand that as they go into the world. What does that mean? You know, I pray that they understand the truth of the peace of God and all of you children. That apart from God's love and peace and work in the hearts of someone that you know, they will not love you. No matter how nice they are, no matter how much they do for you, no matter how much they say they like you, no matter how many Facebook likes they give you, it's not true love. And you're not at peace with them. Turn to Isaiah 2. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now shall come to pass in the latter days. The latter days. Now. Not talking about physical Israel. Because what's going to happen from this point where Israel is concerned is they're going to get worse and worse and worse, and they're going to be judged and destroyed by the Babylons and carried into captivity. But he's speaking about the glorious church of Jesus Christ. There shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The elect from the Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks, whatever. All of God's elect will flow to it because God is going to bring them to himself. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Rather than taking up swords against one another, biting and devouring, those swords are pounded into the blade of a plow that tills the ground and seeds are planted and produce is brought forth. And the spears are turned into pruning hooks where we, in love and as God loves us and as God does this in us, he is bringing forth the fruit of his Spirit in the peace and prosperity in the church of Jesus Christ, where we are chastened, we face trials and difficulties so that God causes us to grow in grace and knowledge and brings forth fruit unto righteousness. This is a picture of the blessed unity of the Church of Jesus Christ that exists today here, where we are not at war with each other. Doesn't mean we don't sin against each other. It doesn't mean that we don't have the occasion to repent to one another. But even that comes from a place of peace. It comes from a place of knowing the peace of God that stirs us up to lay down our weapons and to love as we have been loved. And rather using our mouth or even in our minds, sometimes in bitterness, we rather in repentance according to the grace of God, because God deals with us as sons, he causes us to use our words to encourage and to build up, to stir up the gospel in our hearts and our minds together. So the peace that we have, the second point, the peace that we have with one another yields and produces safety and prosperity and welfare and tranquility and true friendship. God is using us. He is bringing forth in us that which is well-pleasing to him and that which serves and edifies the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not speak peace to those who evidently do not know the peace of God by their own confession and their life. In Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 13, passage we're probably somewhat familiar with. Ezekiel is talking about the, you know, now he's talking about the physical people that lived during his day, which is a picture of those false prophets and false teachers that live among us today. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. This is in Ezekiel 13, verse 1. Came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart hear the word of the Lord. So he's talking about those who are religious, those who may be, you know, trained by Gamaliel, those who went to seminary. He's talking about those who are religious. He's not talking about the Gentiles, the Babylonians. He's not talking about the atheists or the Catholics. He's talking about those who have some credibility in terms of what they know about God in terms of facts in the scriptures. But for all that they say, they prophesy out of their own heart, according to their own understanding. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, we're accused for being so black and white. You either know the truth or you don't. There's no shades of gray. Those in Ezekiel's day, Jeremiah's day, Isaiah's day, Paul's day, the day that Christ lived on earth, those who were speaking these lies, speaking out of their own foolish hearts, they saw nothing. They know nothing. Even though they say true things. When they would propose through the false doctrine that they promote something to the effect that God is not at peace with himself. Where he's conflicted. Or that he has a split personality. You know, in the world, when somebody has multiple wills, they're called crazy. Right? Most people, when they hear somebody talk like that, says, you need to go see somebody. But why is it that the most religious, the most smart, the most educated people ascribe that to God? And they say that's glorious somehow. Woe to foolish prophets who, by the way, there were false prophets. Just as there were false prophets, there are false teachers, right? These are the people we interact with and deal with today. Who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Now, he hasn't sent them in the sense that they're not true prophets, but he most certainly has sent them according to his providence. These people aren't doing things, the false prophets in the day of Ezekiel and the false teachers today, they're not somehow apart from the omnipotent God who reigns in everything. They are sent. But in the sense that they are not sent as true preachers, and God's people are being warned about them that they are not true. They are false. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divinations? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense. You know, that's such an offense, right? When people spew forth lies about God's sovereign wrath and they decide that they're going to gather together to show us our error, for all that they will write, you know what it's going to amount to? Nonsense. and lies. Therefore, I am a deed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. My hand will be against the prophets, the false teachers. God's hand is against them in their dreams, their futility, their nonsense, and their lies, because they have been set apart for this purpose. And God's wrath is against them, and His judgment is active against them. And He is using them, in one of the ways He's using them, is as we who know the truth, who know the peace of God, in distinction from the lie of the peace that they speak and proclaim, we are encouraged in the peace of God. We are encouraged that Christ has set us free and has established us in His kingdom, and that He is protecting us, that He gives us eyes and discernment to see and to know the difference, to know His love, to know the prosperity of His peace in keeping us. He is demonstrating that He is at peace with us and not with them. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace where there is no peace. We'll stop there, but this is why I went here, because isn't this a hallmark of false religion? False religion of the most subtlest sort is that those who may say many true things, at the end of the day, speak peace where there is no peace, and evidently demonstrate that they know not peace. And what they're doing as they speak peace to others amounts to mutual destruction, apart from the grace of God who would pluck them out of the fire. Just two passages and then we'll close. In Isaiah 40. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. All of God's people shall see it in salvation together. One-mindedness. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And turn to Philippians 4. Let's read this to close and just think about all that we've talked about: the peace, the fruit of the Spirit in the understanding of peace, and the fruit of the Spirit out of the understanding of peace, the foundation of peace. We are at peace with one another. We speak peace to one another. And that peace is to one another's good and prosperity and life eternal. And we don't speak peace to those outside the church. Verse 1, therefore, in Philippians 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Yodhya and I implore Sintiki to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If your name is in the book of life, Christ has established peace for you. And Paul is pleading with, according to the fruit of the Spirit, as he knows the peace that has been established in Christ, for those that he knows who know the peace of Christ, he is admonishing and encouraging these two women who had a disagreement and who were at odds in some way to be of the same mind. He's not saying the one is of the Arminian mind and the other is of the true mind. They both are included, as far as he's concerned, in the book of life. And because he loves them and because the fruit of the Spirit is working in the life of the Apostle Paul, he has a concern for the prosperity and the life of these two women and for the church that they belong to. And he says, help these women. Encourage them in the gospel, truth. Put away their differences. Repent of what they might have said to each other and how they may be thinking about one another. That they may be at peace with each other. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because you are at peace with God, let your requests be known to your Father who is in heaven, who gives to his children their daily bread. And when they ask for a fish, he doesn't give them a stone. When he asks for bread, he doesn't give them gravel. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, he can't possibly mean that they don't understand it. Because it says, he says, the Spirit says, it will guard your heart, the knowledge and understanding of the peace of God that he has established in Christ Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, your brother, your co-heir, your intercessor, who is your wisdom, who is your sanctification, who is your life, who is your resurrection. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through him who is our peace. It's often amazing, especially in light of this, be anxious for nothing. Whatever it is that we might be anxious about, that the simple reminder of the peace of God settles us, comforts us. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Her warfare is ended. God is not at enmity with us. He loved us and gave His Son for us. We are not of those who live in the territory of wickedness in Edom, as described in Malachi 1, against whom the Lord has indignation forever. We live in the territory of Jacob. We are Jacob. We are the Lord's. We are Christ's. He has bought us. We belong to Him. We have been freed. We are at peace with Him. Brethren, let us be at peace with one another. Let us love one another without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate. With all gentleness. And as this abounds in the church, the Lord is glorified because it bears His name. True peace, true love, true long-suffering, the true fruit of the Spirit bears the glorious characteristics of God Himself in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these few moments to be together in this way, reading Your Word and being encouraged to consider the simplicity of Christ and His work accomplished and the peace that He has established, where we are reconciled to You, loved by You. May we be thankful for the body of Christ. Be thankful for this despised small remnant. Because it is only among those that You have called out of darkness into Your marvelous light that You love and that You have established peace. May we revel and rejoice in the truth of Your salvation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.